We're turning to Matthew 18, but it was interesting. If you've been following the track of where we've gone in Matthew, you know, recently, really even just in chapter 17, we've seen instances where Jesus was not speaking to all 12 disciples, but just focusing in on a smaller number. Remember at the beginning of chapter 17, there was the Mount of Transfiguration. That was when Jesus invited Peter, James, and John, just the three guys, up on the mountain to pray for the evening. And then most recently, this was just last week, as a matter of fact, when we saw at the end of chapter 17, where it was documented by Matthew about this conversation that happened between Peter and Jesus alone, and the special blessing that Peter must have received when, you know, he came back to his house and Jesus was there and was about to say, you know, I just had a run-in with some guys that were collecting the temple tax. And Jesus said, well, you know, so we don't make them stumble, even though I'm exempt because I'm a son of God, so we don't make them stumble, so we don't offend them, go out, throw a hook in the water, and the first fish that, comes up, pull a coin out of its mouth. You know, it's like, hey, Rocky, what? Oh, you know. So that was a real blessing. But again, he didn't tell the 12 disciples, hey, everybody go fishing and we'll pay the tax for everybody. Jesus said, you know, the coin that you pull out of the fish's mouth is going to pay for you and for me. And so now as we pick up chapter 18, it's interesting because all this individuality, I think, the 12 disciples not being dealt with as a group probably led to the argument that took place. As you read the synoptic gospels, the gospels that document the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in a somewhat parallel manner, what we find out from Mark and from Luke is that the 12, as they're walking together, you know, Jesus is on up ahead, but the 12 are kind of laying back, and they're having sort of a quiet argument. Maybe not so quiet, but, you know, Mom and Dad would call it a discussion. But it was actually described in the Gospels as arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus, finally, when he got the 12 guys together, he said, hey, what were you guys talking about along the way? Oh, man, we're caught. We're caught. Isn't it a bummer when God says, hey, what were you just doing? Oh, great. It's like goes back to the garden. Adam and Eve discover they're naked because they've sinned and they're hiding behind bushes. And God's walking along, Adam, where are you? What's up? Why are you hiding behind the bushes? You know, God seems to do that to us. Well, the Lord said to the 12 disciples, hey, what were you guys discussing along the way? Well, they came clean. And so they asked him outright. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, that at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were arguing among themselves as to which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine having that argument? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm pretty sure it's me. I've asked everybody, and everybody says it's me. You know, it would be really sad to look back at these guys discussing amongst themselves, arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest. It would be really sad just like that. But then it makes it even worse and just more pitiful for them to out and out go before the Lord and say, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? What makes it triply sad? I don't know if triply is a word, but what makes it three times as sad is that people still do that today. People still do this today. They argue amongst themselves who is the greatest, and they actually take it to the Lord. They actually make it a spiritual kind of thing. They forget how incredibly prideful and stupid it really is and take it to the Lord. People actually pray, and Lord, you know, they're not recognizing, you know, my greatness here. And maybe you think, well, I would never pray such a thing. But honestly, when you think of who gets the most attention, when it's not you, it bothers you, doesn't it? It bothers lots of us about who gets the most attention. Who has the best name recognition? You know, in your industry, whether you're a construction worker or an accountant or a lawyer or a doctor or whoever, in a town this size, name recognition is not only possible, it's desirable. And so, you know, when you hear someone in your industry, someone in your circle getting more appreciation, more recognition than you, someone becoming more famous than you, even in a small area such as this, or who has the most influence. You know, it bothers us when, you know, I've got some plans. I've got a direction I want to go or take this company or take this town. Other people have more influence than you, and it bothers you. It bothers us. Who gets the best seat? Who gets the best seat? I think this is ingrained in us ever since, you know, Thanksgiving, when we had to sit at the kids' table. You know, we started looking at the adults and said, one of these days. You know what's amazing about that is you're a kid, you get set at the kids' table. That was the way it always was. And I really looked forward to becoming an adult, you know, and last November when we got to go home to Southern California for Thanksgiving. I was looking forward to it, and we were setting up tables and all this stuff. Well, as it turned out, everybody in my family has aged equally. And so all of us kids ended up at the same dumb kids table as we were when we were kids. I couldn't believe it. I was like, I'm never going to make it to the adult table, you know. Who does everybody scramble to serve? Do you resent that when you see someone else, like, you know, someone runs, oh, can I get you a cup of water? Oh, can I do this for you? And, oh, let me get that for you. And you're better than the person getting served. Why is anyone paying attention to you? Well, why is it? Why is it there's, I'm going to tell a story on somebody that I don't know if he's here, but I just won't use his name. I was doing a bit of a building thing with somebody who is, by anybody's definition, strikingly handsome. And so we walked into Sutherland's and we went over to the contractor counter and this was a number of years ago. And I stood there at the contractor counter. I had a list of building materials that we needed to build this thing, and I'm getting no attention whatsoever. None. And the counter wasn't busy. It's just that, you know, I'm me and people don't pay a lot of attention to me. And to which you respond, I'm sorry, what? Well, after standing there for a few minutes, this other guy who is 6'18" and very, let's just say when the next Superman movie comes out, he's a shoe-in. And so he comes and stands at the counter next to me, and this woman at the counter turns around and looks at me and goes, can I help you? And for the next 10 minutes, she did not remove her eyes from his face. And I'm like, not that ugly, am I? I must have said it out loud because she said yes. And, who gets the most attention? That hurts our pride. The very fact that I'm still chewing on that 7 years later, you know. You want to know something interesting? If it hurts, that means your flesh isn't dead. Because when you poke at dead flesh, it doesn't hurt. But if it hurts, it means your flesh isn't dead. Who gets all the opportunities? Who's the greatest? Who gets the call first? Are you getting the leftovers? Oh, you know, I've called three people and they couldn't go, or they couldn't do it, or they couldn't fulfill the commitment. So you're third on my list, you're fourth on my list. Is that offensive? Who gets the call first? Whose face is the most recognizable in your industry, in your circle of friends, in your sphere of influence? Who's getting the most attention? You see, these things, as we consider them, reveal to us, I do want to be greatest. I am very self-centered. I do jockey for position. I do put myself first. We put ourselves first. I do want to establish myself as the leader. And when you look at it up close, somehow it doesn't seem as offensive as when you think of the 12 disciples actually arguing amongst themselves who's the greatest, and then having the nerve to ask Jesus, okay, we're coming clean. Which of us is the greatest? It seems so offensive when they do it, and it seems so natural when we do it. You know, if I then take myself out of the disciple place and I put myself in Jesus' place, and I've invested my last 3.5 years of my life in these guys, and I realize I'm on my way to the cross, and that's what he's been telling them since, what was it, chapter 14, chapter 16? He's been telling them very clearly, look, I'm going to the cross. And I realize I've done all this, and this is the point they've gotten to. This is the level of immaturity I'm dealing with. I just would wash my hands of the whole thing. You know what? You guys are a bunch of immature, whiny brats, and I want nothing to do with you. You have learned nothing from me, and I'm not going to the cross. I'm going back to heaven. I'm done with you guys. I'm tired of it. You haven't learned a single thing from me. But Jesus doesn't lose his temper. Jesus applies and lives out what Paul will later preach to young Pastor Timothy, that the teacher's job is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. I've got reproving and rebuking and exhorting down. It's this whole with great patience and instruction that I don't seem to possess just yet. Things irritate me. How many times do we have to go over this, I think? But Jesus just very, very calmly, very naturally, without animosity, without anger, he actually sits down. He sits down and it says that he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, and truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' lesson, a very visual one. He sits down. He calls, Mark 9 tells us that. He calls out to one of the little boys that must have been in the house, and comes and takes him in his arms. And so because he's sitting down, because his child's in his arms, he must, you know how a kid looks when he's sitting in your lap and you got his arm, you know, the kid's like, you know, you want to see that again? No. It's not a very prideful place to be. You're not putting your best face forward, you know. And picture this, because it's important. There's 12 adults. These are all grown men. Plus Jesus, also a grown man. There's 13 men in the room. And this little kid with Jesus' arms around him, in his lap. And the guys, no doubt, are all standing up. But Jesus has sat down. And so looking up at these 12 guys who are coming fresh out of an argument, so they must have had a scowl on their face somewhat. And Jesus looks up at the disciples and says, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Guys, this is your example right here. This is your example right here. Unless you turn around, that's what that word convert in Greek, it's strepho, means to turn around. Unless you turn around and become like this, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven at all, much less be the greatest in it. Picture the position, the circumstances, listen to the words. Now, I've heard many sermons preached on this passage about how we have to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, you hear all these attributes of kids. You could do, like as a pastor, I could do like a 20-week series on the attributes of children that we need to have as Christians. And, you know, so, oh, you know, we need to be innocent like children. We need to have unconditional faith like a child. We need to have this quality of childlikeness or that quality. But I find that those sermons are largely without merit and without a scriptural basis. You see, Jesus didn't say you need to become in every way like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because I could preach a sermon next week on how, you know, we have to be short like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those 5'5 and over are excluded from salvation. Or can you imagine the message that we need to be selfish with our toys like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is not saying every attribute of a child is what we must take on to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's very specific. There is one attribute he is using as an example, and he's done it by sitting down, by putting this kid in his lap and holding him in his arms around a whole bunch of adults standing up. And then he puts it into words just in case we miss it. In reality, Jesus is painting a very clear picture about the one childlike attribute that he's talking about here, and it's humility. It's humility. He says it right there that unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Like children how? Short, selfish with toys? Whoever then humbles himself as this child. He's talking about humility, about humbling ourselves. Tapinoo is the Greek word, and it's a great word. Because humble, you know what you think of when you think humble. You think false humility. Somebody says, "You are so good at that." And you go, "Oh, gee, thanks." And in your mind, you're going, "Tell me some more things about me. Compliment me some more. This is the only compliment I've gotten all week. I really like to revel in it." Oh, shucks. You know, you kick your foot. But humility, tapinoo, literally means to stay low, to not lift yourself far from the ground. Maybe since you've been in Wyoming, somebody's gotten angry at you and said, "You're lower than a snake's belly." Or maybe not. But being lower than a snake's belly, making yourself that way, that's humility. It's not the fake humility. It's not when somebody says, "Oh, you are so good at that." And you say, "Oh, go on." No, go on. Go on, really. It's keeping yourself low, not lifting yourself up far from the ground. That's what being humble is. And if you remember, and I've been thinking a lot about these family reunions and get-togethers and Thanksgiving dinners and such when I was a child, at no time, and maybe if you could think back to a time when you were a child in the midst of adults, at no time, hopefully, did you either. Look at this group of adults. You're in kindergarten, you're in first grade, and you look at this group of adults and you think, "I'm the boss. I'm under the impression that I'm the boss." You didn't think, "I am so much smarter than all the adults here." Now, I'm not talking about when you're a teenager. I'm talking about when you are a little child. "I'm so much smarter that I am clearly the most qualified to lead." I'm talking, you're watching grandma cooking soup on the stove and you're fascinated that she has control over the fire. You watch grandpa doing this or that. Our grandparents had an aviary that they, for a while, they were very, very poor, and so they raised and sold parakeets to supplement their income. And the parakeets had long since gone away since when I was a kid, but I would look at this and think, "How did my grandpa build this?" Now, if I went back and looked at it now, I'd probably say, "Well, this is kind of, you know, cheap, or I could have designed this better." But when I'm a kid, wow, that's amazing. Being that low, looking at other people as if they're adults and you're a kid, in the midst of these grown-ups. No kid in kindergarten thinks, I'm clearly more qualified to lead this group. I'm the smartest, I'm the wisest, you know. Saints, the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest people in the kingdom of God are those who humble themselves, who make themselves low, who esteem other people higher than themselves. Remember what Paul told us in Philippians. We were in this a year or so ago in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Now that word nothing is fascinating in the Greek as well. Literally it means nothing. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Remember what humility means. Lower than a snake's belly, keeping yourself there. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That means that the Christian is not to be selfish and self-centered and prideful. He is supposed to be the lowest in the group of anybody. The lowest of anybody. The lowest of everybody. And, you know, I've heard this conflict among Christians for ages. Even very recently and in the distant past and everywhere in between. Why didn't you pick me? Why did you pick them instead of me? Why haven't you honored me? Why wasn't I the one considered the greatest? Again, in my fleshly instinct, I want to shout, grow up! But that's exactly what they've already done. What we should be telling them is to grow down. Stop acting your age. To be as a little child. To lower yourself. Oh, they're already acting their age. They've already grown up. It's a bad thing. Instead, they are to be humbling themselves as little children. And I'm no stranger to this. I'm not just coming from the side of, I'm tired of watching Christians behave this way. That I recognize there's a lot of reasons why people don't apply this. I know there's a whole lot of sermons, a whole lot of us have heard about not being prideful, about humbling ourselves. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to become the least and the servant of all. And we've heard this. Why do we fail to apply it? Well, because when we just get down to the nitty-gritty of the whole thing, it doesn't work practically very well. Why? Well, we think, well, frankly, I can't lower myself because I'm so much more qualified to do this than these other people. Makes logical sense, doesn't it? Well, if I let these people get recognized above me, they'll get more success and recognition than me. It sounds logical, but it reeks of pride. If I lowered myself, then these people would think they're better than me. Now, why is it that I'm able to come up with all these examples? Because these thoughts have very recently crossed my mind as applying to me. You see, very recently, I should preface this by saying, God doesn't let me teach things until I live them. Which is a real bummer when you teach through the Bible, because then you got everything. And knowing this was coming up, God recently put me in a situation where I would have to be tested in this. And at first, I failed miserably. I really did. You see, there was something that I was asked to do that was very notable. I mean, very notable. And I was thinking, this is pretty cool. But then things fell through. It just didn't work out. There was a number of situations where just it didn't happen. But then a couple months later, I found out, oh, it is happening. And someone else is doing it. Someone who I know is very much less qualified than me. Now, you can giggle at that, but this is what's going on in my mind. Very much less qualified than me. Less experienced. Less gifted. This would turn out so much better if we had stuck with the original plan that involved me. And I was fuming. I mean, I was fuming. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe someone else in the department was promoted above you. Maybe someone else has been recognized when you are clearly more qualified. Whatever it is, I'm just sharing with you my experience. I was fuming. I was not dealing with this in a very good manner. I had a very bad attitude. And for well over an hour, I was steeped in my furor over this. And then, I don't want to say I heard the audible voice of God. And I don't want to say that I felt the physical hand slap me on the cheek. But both were very close. Because as I was sitting in the midst of this and stewing, and I was in a bad way. I was in a bad way. I don't know, those of you who don't know me very well might think of me as the ideal pastor or something, but those of you who know me know that I can get in a bad way. A lot. I can get in your way. And as I'm really angry about this and thinking through all of the things that are bad because of this lost opportunity and someone else getting it. In my head, I heard very clearly, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I heard that very clearly. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I decided that was God starting a conversation with me. So I prayed. Very much in the same vein that the disciples, when it was out in the open that they had been arguing about who was the greatest, just came right out and said, okay, Lord, who's the greatest? And so my prayer, I like to think it was reverent, but it was very prideful. But Lord, this would have been so much better if I'd gotten to do it. It's fact, you know. Lord, you know that clearly. And again, the scripture, I didn't have this memorized, but it was very clear in my mind what God was saying. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And so then I got into the pity party. But God, this was a big thing for me. This was a big deal. This meant a lot to me. Do you know what it would have meant to me to be able to do this? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. I heard that clearly too. God's got a plan. We're so busy exalting ourselves that we often don't allow God to exalt us. I'm too busy with that. Your plan takes too long. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then I thought, okay, well, I've dealt with this, but this other person hasn't dealt with this. And I began to pray and you know, you try and put it into proper words, but it really just comes out as saying, Lord, do you realize what I'm going to have to listen to from them as this person revels in their good fortune? Do you realize what I'm going to have to put up with? Is there, oh, I get to do this. And out of left field, the Lord brought to my heart, rejoice with those who rejoice. See, it's not up to me to determine if they're proud or not. They might just be happy. Let's face it, you were happy when you thought you were doing it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And then after peeling away all these layers, it really got to the center of it. And I had to come clean before the Lord and say, but Lord, now they're going to think they're better than me. And it's interesting, when you peel all that stuff away, what is the root of sin and quarrels and conflict? It's just pride. That's all it is. It's just pride. I want to be the center. I want to be the focus. I want to be the one who gets recognized. And when someone else is, it offends me because it makes me have to recognize that I'm lower. If we make ourselves lower, then when we recognize we're lower, we realize I'm doing my job correctly. But when we're made lower, when we put ourselves at the head of the table, as Jesus said, you get invited to a dinner party, you take a good seat, and then somebody says, hey, get out of this seat. You're way down here at the end. It's much better to sit at the end, and then if the host wants to put you at the head of the table, that's great. When you put yourself first and you're so prideful that you're saying, these other people are going to think I'm lower than them, then it's devastating. But if with humility of mind, we're regarding one another as more important than ourselves, if we're keeping ourselves low, then one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to be exalted by God, told to sit at the head of the table, praise the Lord, or we're going to recognize I'm in this lower position, praise the Lord, that's where I put myself. Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. And you know, as infuriated, as devastated, as proud and upset as I was, I committed myself to the Lord on that day and said, Lord, I've become everything that I despise. And I don't want to be that. And so here's the deal. I am going to make myself low. And I'm going to commit to praying for this person that they do so well, that they will be recognized, that it will mean so much to them, that they will be so radically successful in this venture. I rejoice. And I will pray for them. And I have prayed for them. And I'll tell you, when this happens for them, and it will, if they do well, I'll just exult in that. My biggest troubling thing now is not that I didn't get to do it. My biggest, most earnest prayer for them is that they not fail. Because I've invested so much prayer in this now that I want them to do well. If they do poorly, it'll crush me. Not because I will say, I could have done so much better. But because I honestly want them to succeed. Because I've invested my heart and my time in praying for them. And the difference between those two things, between being so upset, filled with pride, Lord, don't you realize what this could have meant to me? Don't you realize how much I'm going to have to put up? They're going to think they're better than me. That's a miserable existence. And I don't want to be there for any length of time. But to say, Lord, thank you for exalting them. May this be just a step in their upward mobility. May this just be an awesome beginning to some wonderful thing in their life. Thank you, God, for giving them the opportunity. Let them do well. And I have joy in that. I'm looking forward to it. To be filled with pride is miserable. It really is. To be jealous and envious of others. But to rejoice with those who rejoice and to lower yourself. And you know what? To be the one that lays down and says, step on me to get up to the next level. There is so much joy in that. I can't even describe it. I can't even describe it. It's indescribable. Let's pray that in. Father, pride is an abomination to you. And yet, when we humble ourselves, you're so blessed. Father, I pray for each one here to be humbled as a little child, not to be humiliated by force, but to be humbled by choice, to make themselves low that they would not have to be put low. To esteem others higher than themselves. To desire to be servants instead of desiring to be served. To be those who pray instead of those who envy. To those who rejoice in the accomplishments of others instead of who are filled with rage and jealousy. Father, I pray that for each person here, that you would bring to their mind that which is most grieving to you regarding pride and a lack of humility. It's probably different for every one of us. And may that be laid down upon the altar and given to you. That they would be humbled in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.